to you, Lord, and we just ask that you do what you want with it. Open our hearts to your word. Whatever's from you, let it find a home there. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is my sixth in a long series on wealth. It's important we talk about it because it's always been an issue. A lot of times we just give because it's what we've always done. Hopefully we have a little better understanding of where it comes from, what we're to do with it, and how we're to treat it. And finally, God wants to deal with how we give it. We've been told everything else. And once again, it's centered around humility because the focus of these messages has been humility. Psalms 37:11 says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." If you're humble, it's going to happen. For the humble, not only will they have abundant prosperity, they'll delight in it, not delude themselves with it. Humility is the key to understanding how God wants us to give, just as it's been the key to everything we've talked about regarding wealth and abundance. If you're proud, wealth will be a weight around your neck as you swim from this side of the Jordan to the other, as you journey through life. If you're humble before God and men, wealth will be a gentle current at your back and make your swim to the other side a more enjoyable and rewarding endeavor. How we give is more important to God than what we give. The right amount to the right person gains us nothing if we do it for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. So how are we supposed to give? First, we're supposed to give with a humble heart, giving a clear understanding of whose money you're giving and to whom you're ultimately giving it to. That will keep you humble. The book of Job gives us a very nice view of this in 42:10. Near the end of the book, after all accounts were being settled, Job had already lost his great fortune. It says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord increased all that Job had twofold." When he prayed for his friends. It was when Job humbled himself and prayed for his accusers, because you remember that it was his friends that were kept accusing him, saying, "You had to do something wrong." And the only way that they could be forgiven for what happened was to have Job pray for them. And he did so willingly. He humbled himself. And God blessed him with twice as much as he had. By obeying God and caring for his detractors, Job proved his humility, and hence his ability to handle the blessing of wealth. If you're humble, you can handle more. Job had always done the right thing with his wealth. He gave to the poor. If he saw a need, he met it. Now, after being humbled by the hand of God, and my brother Kevin said a beautiful thing. He said, "I just want to see what God's trying to teach me through this." It's through the hard things most of the time that we learn, because the hard things are what get our attention. Now, after being humbled by God, Job had the right heart. He was ready and willing to pay for those who had detracted against him. It's not how much you give. It's how much you want to give. You desire to give. Mark 12:41-44. Speaking of Jesus. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and how many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" These verses immediately follow Jesus' rebuke of the religious leaders' quest for human honor and respect. Giving for respect, not out of respect. Not out of love or concern for others, but out of love for worldly honor. God recognizes what you're giving, not the amount you're giving, but the giving involved in the amount. He knows the difference. Giving is relative to God. Remember, God is in need of nothing you have. He owns it all. Remember, he paid the taxes due out of the mouth of a fish. It's not an issue for him. He's never short of money. He chooses to involve us in his will through giving. He doesn't need us to do his will. The will of God will never be thwarted by your willingness or unwillingness to give. The kingdom loses nothing. You lose if you refuse to do what you're supposed to do. The widow's gift was empowered by her humility and blessed by God. And that 1 cent has done more for the kingdom of God than just about any monetary gift ever given. Over 2,000 years later and thousands of miles away from there, the Lord still speaks to his children through her effort. The widow's gift was a gift of faith. She gave all she had, counting on the Lord to meet her needs, not counting on her wallet. That gets a little easier to do as you have less and less. The gift was graded relative to the resource of the giver. Jesus never says that the rich were wrong for giving. He simply says she gave more. Never allow yourself to feel ashamed for putting a dollar in the plate. Many a single dollar has caught the attention of the host of heaven, while the giving of 1,000 times more has gone relatively unnoticed. This is one of the reasons we don't list who gave what in our bulletins, because none of us know what each of us truly gave. If you give what you're led to give, it's not your money that accomplishes anything. It's the power of God in response to your giving that can make anything possible. The humble know this. When the disciples' hearts were moved by the plight of the hungry crowds that came to hear Jesus teach, they came to Jesus and advised him to send them to go away. They were out in the middle of the wilderness. There were no place to get food. They were worried about them. Jesus turns to the disciples and says to them, "You feed them." And then he asks them what they have. They tell him, "We have a couple fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Not nearly enough to do the job." Jesus tells them to feed them with what they have. We forget that though what they had is small, that like the poor widow, they were willing to give everything they had. That's the part we miss about that. Yes, it was small, but they were willing to give it. That combined with the power of God took care of the situation. If it touches your heart to give, like it did the disciples, meet the need as best you can with what you have. What happens after that is God's business. You've done your part. Do not give expecting to have an outcome you want. Humble yourself before God and trust his infallible character, not what you see. I firmly believe that God moved the widow to give all that she had on that particular day for a particular reason. There's no indication that God ever asked her to give everything the next week or ever again. We're not told how the Lord blessed her giving beyond her impact on us from that point on. No indication that she ever hit the lotto, or she hit the trifecta at the track. We're not told she got into the ground floor of Microsoft, Apple, or Amazon. But God himself pointed her out to the writers of the Gospels, to those he would build his kingdom on, as the one who gave more than all others. The point is this. God did not use the person who had the most. He chose the person who was willing to give the most of what they had, regardless of their ability to affect the situation or to meet the need before them. So it's imperative that when we give to God, we do so humbly and obediently, recognizing our own ability to change anything, no matter how much money we have, and recognizing God's ability to change everything, no matter how little we have to offer him. The power is in the humility and the obedience, not in the amount. Having said this, this matter is between you and God. If anyone tells you that God told them to tell you to give them your money and that then you'll be blessed, they better be raising the dead. Because God went through a lot of trouble to put his indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you, and a lot of trouble to have a book that has his will in it. This type of shyster, snake oil salesman appeals to those who give to get. The message is always the same. If you send me your money, you'll be blessed. The message is never give because there's a need. This is why in over a year and a quarter of preaching here and 6 weeks of talking about wealth and abundance, I've never asked anybody to give anything to this church. It's God's job to tell you what to give and where to give it. It's your job to know his voice and to respond to it with obedience, humility, and faith. It is our job to be good stewards of anything that you give to this church. It's the finance committee and the trustees' job to let the congregation know what the needs are in this church. The pulpit should never be a conduit to anybody's wallet or purse. Second, we are to give with joy. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But each one must do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Pay heed to any scripture that tells you what God loves. It's important. It gives you a personal insight into the very heart of God. It tells you what gives God a warm and enduring emotional response to you. What makes him feel warm and fuzzy? You can do this. You have the power to affect God emotionally. Each person must fulfill what his heart has told him to do. Not the law, not your pastor, but your conscience. It's what you are personally responsible for. We are each individually obligated to address the urgings of the indwelling Holy Spirit with an obedient response. Each of us is personally responsible to give our hearts, give as our hearts tell us to give, and to do so cheerfully, with joy, enjoying the experience of giving. We are not allowed to regret giving, nor are we to allow ourselves to consider giving to be a task or a chore. We are to give out of obligation to love, not out of obligation to the law. God wants us to be his sons, not only in the things that he does, not only doing them, but doing them the way he does them and for the reason he does them. God enjoys giving to us. We should enjoy giving to others. The enjoyment is what proves whose we are. Deuteronomy 15:10. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. When you give as the Holy Spirit directs your heart, do not allow Satan and your flesh to destroy the reward of a happy heart that comes with giving. Do not allow it to happen. So often it is after we give that our flesh and our enemy try to turn the joy of giving into regret. Voices will tell you what you could have done with that money. The same voices that point out to you what you lost when you gave, trying to obscure what you gained. The same voices will point out to you that the ones you gave it to didn't deserve it, appreciate it, or use it as you would have liked them to, trying to get you to trade joy for regret. Once cheerfully giving is directed, let it go. It's God's. You gave to the Lord in response to his urging. As always, your job is simple, obedience. His job is everything that comes after that. Results and outcomes of your obedience rest squarely with him, not with you. Never allow perceived results or apparent lack of results rob you of the reward of giving, the sheer joy of doing good. Remember, you're giving back to God what was already his. What he does with it is not subject to your will. Never forget who answers to who. When your heart is tugged by the Holy Spirit, there should be a compulsion to fill it, a need to act, a desire to help. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. These are words you don't hear together. Abundance of joy and deep poverty. Out of that overflowed an abundant giving. For I testify that according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the supports of the saints. Now, the church at Macedonia knows how to give. They're also noted in, as giving in Romans chapter 15, sending money to the church of Jerusalem, saying that they were pleased to do so. Obviously not a rich church, but rich in giving. Paul tells us that they were not particularly rich, but their giving joyously overflowed with generosity. Paul says that they gave what they could and more, and that they gave without prompting or direction from the outside. It came from in here where it's supposed to come from. He then says that the Macedonians urgently begged him to allow them the favor, the blessing of supporting the churches that were in need. Please let us do it. Please let us help. Now, if we put these two things together, a humble heart and a joyous heart, we get an example of this in 1 Chronicles. King David was not allowed to build the temple because of his violent life. His son Solomon was going to build the temple. But David did everything he could do except build it. So when it fell into Solomon's lap, everything was there. He collected all the money. He got all the materials. He got all the workmen. They were all sitting there waiting, ready to be done. David put a plea out to raise money for the temple, and the people responded overwhelmingly, as did David. And here's what David says. Here's a humble heart. When he notices how much giving was done. 1 Chronicles 29:14. This is what David says to God. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Who are we that we've been blessed so much that we can give so much? This is all you, Lord. That's a humble heart. These are David's words after he and the nation had given enough money to build the temple. The humility of David's words are matched by the joy of the entire nation felt when they gave to the Lord. We have the humility. Here's the joy. From 1 Chronicles 29:9, after they realized what they've done, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. Not so much, but so willingly. They knew it's a rare thing. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. They held nothing back. There was no regret in there. And they rejoiced with what they gave. And the King David also rejoiced greatly. They were humble and they did it with joy. The people rejoiced because they gave willingly. If you don't give with your whole heart, there will be no such joy. Because the other part of your heart will be telling you to regret it. Now, there are other scriptures that tell us how to give. Most of them are tied to these two, with humility and joy. If you give with humility and joy, the others will be accomplished. Just a couple of them. Give to God first, a principle from scripture. Let me give you a totally hypothetical situation. Let's say a man has a daughter. Any man. And his daughter makes cupcakes for her boyfriend. We'll call her boyfriend Mike, hypothetically. And the father would like to have a cupcake. The response should not be, if there are any left, you can have one. The response should be, father, take one first. Totally hypothetical. Do what you want with it. I'm just saying. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. This tells us to take care of your obligation to God first. Now, as I mentioned, the obligation to God is now in your heart. That makes it harder. Trust me, going from the law to the Spirit is much harder because now you're responsible for everything. Consider it before you consider anything else. For the Christian, if your heart has proposed for you to do something, to give something, do it first and show honor to the Holy Spirit who has prompted you to do it. Scripture says, do not be slack in paying your vow to the Lord. Whatever you told him you're going to do, do it. It's for your good. If you're humble, you'll do this with joy. It won't be a burden, but a pleasure. If you're humble, you'll get to the point where you can't wait to give, because you know that giving is going to make you feel good. It's going to bless somebody else. The added blessing of financial reward will be an afterthought, icing on the cake, not the cake itself. But God always puts it in there. If you do this, I'll bless you. But if that's your motive, it's not going to work. Point. You cannot give to God what belongs to someone else. Now, I've heard people on the radio and TV say these things. They're wrong. If you use natural gas to heat your home, you cannot tithe or offer the gas company's money. As soon as you've used their gas, the money belongs to them. That money is not your first fruits. It's theirs. You cannot honor God by dishonoring someone else you owe money to. God doesn't want you to do that. Just to clarify, because there are people that would tell you to send that money in. Next, we're to give secretly. Matthew 6:2-3. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. It's all they get. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't even let yourself think about it. If you're humble, you don't need others to see what you're giving, because you know you're giving back to God what he's already given to you. If you give cheerfully, the joy of giving is all the reward you really need. What others think of your giving is incidental. Now, we're also to give in order of God's priority, because God does establish one. God has given a spiritual progressive order to consider when we give. This order is defined by the responsibility of care each of us has for others. First, give to your family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than unbelievers. It's pretty clear what you're supposed to take care of first. The first thing God wants you to do is take care of your family. This is obedience to God. Never put money in this plate that your family needed, unless God directly and clearly tells you to do so on that occasion. And that would be rare. Family first is God's protocol. It's why God created families, to take care of each other. Assume that he wants you to care for them first. Matthew 7:9-13, Jesus says this. He was also saying to them, to the religious leaders, you are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. Think about what he's saying. You're good at this. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you have done many such things as that. It seems pretty clear. God doesn't want your money if it was something that you should have used to help your family. You're not making him happy. You're making him angry. You should know this. That's why you need to listen to the Spirit inside. That's why you need to read the word. What does Jesus answer them with? With the word of God. Because there are people who will tell you you should give that money. Scribes and Pharisees. Next, give to the family of God. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Do good to everybody, but especially to the church. Romans 10:12-13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So we're to take care of our families, we're to take care of the church, And by church, I mean the people. And finally, we're to take care of this world. It's a lot of responsibility. But you know, we got a really big God. Luke 6, 30 through 32 says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Others, not just the church, everyone and anyone and all others. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you only take care of your family, if you only take care of this church, so what? For even sinners love those who love them. You know, if we care about what God cares about, if we humble ourselves to his will, we will do the right things with his money. And we will be blessed both here and in heaven. Remember this. As you give, it will be given. Allow your abundance to bless others instead of curse you. And when you're not, I know this is tough, when you're not sure what to do with your money, if you see a situation where, man, you want to help somebody, but you're not sure if giving them money would really help them, I mean, where it tugs at your heart, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Jesus is saying it right on. It's a mean, nasty world out there. There are shysters. There are crooks. There are people who will rob you. It is nasty. Then he says, this is how you deal with it. "Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Be smart, have a good heart. And when the matter does not resolve itself in your heart, always err on the side of the dove when you're not sure. Humbly bless as you have been blessed. You'll never be wrong. Folks, you can't take it with you, but you can use it. You can build the kingdom of God and store up a treasure for yourself in heaven that he says will never tarnish and never fade away. Humble yourself on the side of the Lord, and you will be blessed.